Hello and welcome to our site as we continue our meditations in the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The subtitle, Never a Dull Moment. Please take up your Bible and turn with me now to the Book of Acts in the New Testament, and we're in chapter 3 now. Acts chapter 3, and I'm reading to you from verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to the men of Israel, "Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name, and the faith that comes through him, that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you.' Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Just so far, and may God bless his word to us as we meditate in his word this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is living and powerful. Thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And so as we submit ourselves to the truth of Holy Scripture this morning, we praise you once again that every Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, correcting, reproving, instructing us in right living. And so help us, we pray, to open our hearts and to say with your servant Samuel of old, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." The title of our sermon today, A Crippled Beggar leaps for joy. A crippled beggar leaps for joy. It was just a month ago now that my brother David went to be with the Lord in heaven. When David was born on the 8th of September 1940, he had a leaky heart, and the doctor told my mother he would only live for a few weeks. He died at age 80. About 40 years ago, he had a life-threatening brain tumor. The surgeon showed him the x-rays and scans and scheduled the delicate and complicated surgery and sent him home. Believing prayer went up to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician. When David went for the final pre-surgery check, the tumor had disappeared. I've not met Paul personally, but I have met his mentor who led him to Christ and coached him. Let Paul tell us his story in his own words. I think you'll enjoy this one just as much as I did. Paul writes, "I was in the middle of the airport not too long ago when I saw a woman struggling to carry her bags. She was using a cane and having great difficulty navigating through the airport with her luggage. While I watched her struggle, I felt God's compassion for her. So I went up to her and gently asked if she needed help. 'Oh, yes,' she said, 'but my gate is a good 10-minute walk from here.' I had over an hour before my flight boarded, so off we went. As we talked, I learned that Joy was on her way to see her children, whom she'd not seen in quite a while. Needless to say, she was excited to see them. When we got to her gate, I told her I was a minister and offered to pray for her. 'People sometimes get healed when I pray for them,' I explained to her. Born with a defect in her leg that prevented her from properly stretching out, she was forced to walk with a cane. She told me she did not know about God and did not have faith, so I began to explain to her that God's love for her surpasses any earthly love she might have known. 'This world is broken, and not everything is God's will,' I told her, including the issue with her leg. I explained to her about the peace of God that he wants to bring into this broken world through Jesus Christ. I then asked if I could pray for God to bring peace to her and into her body. With her permission, I laid my hand on her shoulder and prayed a quick prayer. I asked for her body to come into order with the peace of God, and that everything Jesus paid for on the cross would manifest in that moment. As I prayed, I could feel the power of God flow through my hands, bringing peace into her body and into the atmosphere that surrounded us. I asked her to check out her leg to see if she could do anything with it that she couldn't do before. When she did, she found she was able to straighten it out for the first time in her life. In disbelief, she started walking and then jumping up and down right there in the airport. It was easy to lead her to the Lord. In the middle of the airport, she received Christ as her Savior. The Prince of Peace brought joy into real peace that day. She only had one complaint, though. She wanted to know why I made her walk to the gate with her bad leg before I prayed with her. Joy went on her way, eager to get home and show her healed leg and her new life to her children. God is so good. Yes, friend, when the Spirit is in action, expect a miracle. In the four Gospels, we see Jesus in action, performing one miracle after another. Healing miracles flow like a life-giving stream in the ministry of Jesus. From his baptism in the River Jordan, when he was anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit, he was anointed to bring healing. Healing to many, and healing in the end to Malchus's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas was betraying him. Jesus healed the sick, cast out demons, and even raised a few dead people to life again. In Mark's gospel, which many scholars believe is in a sense Peter's gospel because it's widely held that Peter supplied the material or the bulk of it, in Mark's gospel we see Jesus mightily at work as the healer, the great physician. And if the longer ending of Mark's gospel is authentic and inspired, Jesus says, "These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." Matthew has Jesus issuing this command to his disciples: "Preach that the kingdom of heaven is here. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Luke, our author of Acts, is a physician, so understandably he takes a special interest in Jesus' healing ministry. John, in his gospel, as you know, calls the miracles he selects signs, because they point to Jesus. They're indicators showing Jesus to be the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. And the miracles lead to faith in Jesus, just like in Joy's case, when Paul prayed for her. So it ought not to surprise us then that when Luke begins to share the acts of the heavenly Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit, working through the members of his church, what we're seeing is simply a continuation of the ministry of Jesus. The acts of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is nothing more than the continuation of the ministry of Jesus through the members of his body, the church, the believing community. And I suppose it shouldn't surprise us then that first up, after a description of the disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit, as we saw in our last sermon, Dr. Luke devotes about two chapters of his history of mission to a healing miracle and its outcome. As a physician, he knew what a miracle this was. And so in the next few moments, allow me to focus on this miracle under four simple headings. Firstly, the simple facts of the miracle itself. We find those in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, and then following that, the supreme reality that the miracle unveils. There's something behind this miracle that is being unveiled. And so that leads us to the third point, the spiritual application that this miracle provides for us. And then finally, to highlight the eternal significance of the gospel message. Luke, in his history of mission, singles out this incident that happened one day after Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Never a dull moment. It's prayer time. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and John and Peter are on their way to the temple to pray, as was their habit. And as they're ascending the steps at the gate called Beautiful, they encounter this crippled man, a man crippled from birth, with his begging bowl, his eyes upon his begging bowl. And as John and Peter walk by, he asks them to put something into his bowl. And Peter says, unlike the prosperity preachers of today, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And reaching out a hand, Peter takes the lame man by the right hand and helps him to get to his feet. And as he does this, healing courses through his body, and in particular, into his ankles and into his feet. And the man is instantaneously healed. And so he begins to walk, and not satisfied with the new joy of being able to walk, he begins to leap up and down, jumping up and praising God, and then following Peter and John into the temple to worship God, the God who heals. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that healing is normally a very long process, and a healing like this is rather spectacular. The supernatural healing came from God in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who comes with gifts of healings. The human instrument was Peter, who was given faith. He put faith into action by the word that he declared, and offered a helping hand, and saw an operation of the Holy Spirit's gift of healing. It was a miracle. It was a wonder work. It was a sign. It was a pointer. It didn't seem to surprise Peter and John, but it staggered the people and both challenged and threatened the religious establishment. It was a beautiful miracle at the temple gate, called Beautiful, but it caused an ugly scene when the Sadducees, who didn't believe in angels or the resurrection or this kind of miracle, realized that their denial of the resurrection was being challenged in Peter's message that followed the miracle. Notice that Peter didn't have anything to give the beggar. He asked for alms, that is, for money or for gifts. But Peter had no silver or gold. But he was able to heal him in the name of Jesus. He couldn't fill the beggar's bowl, but he could fix his feet. He could get him on his feet so that he could go and earn his living instead of begging for a living, and that was infinitely better. We too may seldom have what people want, dear friends, but we are able to dispense what they need, and that is our Christian obligation. Peter wasn't apologizing that he had no silver or gold. He was boasting in the riches he had in Jesus, which are far more important. He had something far better, and he pronounced his powerful and commanding word. The simple facts, then, are that a cripple whose life was maintained by the gifts of those who passed by to the temple, was suddenly lifted up, his feet and ankles healed, his legs made strong enough for high jump, and his heart was filled with praise to God. What can we say but hallelujah? God doesn't always heal. Jesus didn't heal everybody when he was on earth. But when God does heal, it is certainly a miracle, something supernatural, a blessing of the Holy Spirit of God, and something for which we can truly praise the Lord. But look secondly at the supreme reality that the miracle unveils. The miracle led to a message. That's the important thing here. Of course, it led to opposition as well, but that so often happens when the Holy Spirit of God is at work. We see that throughout the book of Acts, and we see it also today. Jesus said to his disciples, "You can be sure of this one thing. In the world, you will have opposition. You will be persecuted. You will suffer. But what a blessing to be able to take the flak, to take the pushback that comes when God is graciously at work, transforming lives by the power of his Holy Spirit. Bring it on, Lord." And so the miracle leads to prayer and worship and witness and untold blessing. Peter, behind the miracle, sees a far greater truth, and so he begins to preach to the amazed, astonished crowd of people, these, of course, very predominantly Jews at the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus, Yeshua, who was born and raised in Nazareth, Peter says, has been exalted to the right hand of God, and he is continuing his activity. And so Paul preaches Jesus to his Jewish audience. He was continuing his activity in the person and power of the Holy Spirit, who had filled Peter the day before, in the fulfillment of the Hebrew festival of Pentecost. And now he continued to fill him and to use him as an instrument, just like God wants to use you and me day by day through the filling of his Holy Spirit to be instruments of blessing to others. Jesus was continuing his activity in the person and power of the Holy Spirit, not only through Peter, but through the members of his body, the church, more specifically, those who have committed themselves wholly and solely to the Lord Jesus and yielded their lives to walk in the Spirit and to glorify God. The supreme fact of the matter was that Christ, through the members of his body on earth and the power of his Holy Spirit, was touching and meeting human need, both physically and, even more importantly, spiritually. And here in this miracle, setting the pattern of missions in the ministry of social concern that flows out of the gospel, which is the power of God leading to salvation to all who believe. The man's disability was corrected, and spiritual life was being communicated. The healing word and the helping hand went side by side, and they have done so ever since. Praise the Lord. Countless Christians all over the world, through natural and supernatural means, bringing life and salvation and healing to a needy humanity in the name of Jesus, and the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit of God at work. And when he's at work, there's never a dull moment. And so Peter preaches Jesus, the great physician, the Savior of mankind, the Messiah and Lord. And thirdly, we take the spiritual application that this miracle provides. There are a few things we must always be careful of in our interpretation of Scripture. We must be careful not to spiritualize in such a way that we lose sight of the practical acts of compassion that ought to flow very naturally from God's children. The fact that we have a ministry to people in physical need, where there is material and physical need or financial need. On the other hand, not to see God's miraculous provision of physical healing recorded in the New Testament under inspiration of the Holy Spirit as being without spiritual lessons. There are certainly lessons here that we are to learn. We must also be careful not to draw a false dichotomy between the material, the physical, the practical, and the spiritual, or the secular and the spiritual. Giving to the poor out of love for them in the name of Jesus is a spiritual thing to do. It's not just charity, it's being Christian. It's Christian charity. Is there a spiritual significance, then, in this miracle recorded for us in Acts chapter 3? Oh, yes, indeed. The laws by which Jesus operated in the physical realm were those by which he operated in the spiritual realm. The miracles recorded in the Gospels are clearly signs, as John the Apostle calls them. They had a spiritual significance, as well as a physical or material or practical demonstration. For example, when Jesus healed a man born blind and gave sight to this man who had been blind from birth, we read about it in John chapter 9. Jesus performed that miracle to demonstrate the fact that he is the light of the world, that those who believe in him will not walk in darkness, but have everlasting light. Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. We read about that in John chapter 11. And the raising of Lazarus was a visible, physical, material miracle, a healing miracle. I mean, what could be greater than raising a person from the dead? I was a great friend of the late Pastor William Duma, a Zulu pastor of Umgeni Road Baptist Church in Durban, South Africa, on two occasions. Pastor William Duma raised somebody from the dead, and on many occasions God used him in wonderful ways in a healing ministry. But this raising of Lazarus from the dead was a miracle pointing to the fact that Jesus really is the resurrection and the life, that those who believe in him, though they die, yet shall they live, and those who live believing in him shall never die. Perhaps in this story, too, then, we see a symbolism. It's the symbol of the infant church confronting lame humanity. The church has been born the day before on the day of Pentecost, and now the infant church is confronting in this beggar, this crippled person, lame humanity, broken humanity, humanity lame from birth. In the spiritual realm, sin has left humanity lame at the temple gate. What a picture of our state, spiritually speaking. cut off from communion with God, unable to enter into his most holy presence, unless someone who has access will come to our aid with a healing word and a helping hand, introducing us to the Christ who died for our sins and was raised for our salvation. For the first time in his life, the beggar went into the temple courts. All his life he'd been outside, looking to man to solve his problems instead of to God. The church has been given a wonderful mission in life. It is to confront humanity, men and women and young people who are crippled by sin. Our task is to take the whole gospel to the whole man in the whole world. The greatest thing about this miracle, the beggar became a believer. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, there's a new creation, not just a healed body. Sometimes God not always heals, but when he does, praise his name. But not just a healed body, even people who are healed will ultimately die. The greatest thing is what the Apostle Paul reminds us of. Any person who is in Christ becomes a new creation. Old things pass away, and all things become new. Jesus called it being born again, born spiritually into the family of God through faith in Christ, who died and rose again for our salvation. Now, not everyone wants to hear this message. Not everyone wanted to hear the message when Jesus was on earth. Not everyone wanted to hear Peter's message, Paul's message. The early disciples were often rejected and persecuted and suffered because of the message. But there are some people who spend their lifetime, as it were, at the beautiful gate, but they have no intention of going in. How sad to contact people who are willing sometimes even to send their children to Sunday school or to youth group in church, but they have no interest in the message of God's redeeming love. Not everyone wants to take their eyes off their begging bowl. They live for silver and gold. They live for the things of time and sense. They live for the things of this world, this materialistic, godless world. Not everyone wants to be healed, but always, always there are some. And those in whose hearts the Lord is at work, those people like Lydia on the bank of the river at Philippi, open their hearts to respond to the message. And when we're able to lead them into communion with God and newness of life, to see them walking and leaping and praising God like joy, like this beggar, what a wonderful thing that is. Never a dull moment when the Holy Spirit of God is at work. And so finally we come to the eternal significance of the gospel message. Friend, when somebody gets healed, as I've mentioned, it's a wonderful thing, and to God be all the glory. He is able to heal. He's able to do wonderful things. He's able to provide for us. He's able to protect us. He's able to guide us and teach us and lead us. The greatest miracle in all the world is the miracle that takes place when we repent of our sin, place our trust in Jesus, and follow him, and our lives are transformed. That miracle took place in my life in 1958. I've never got over it. I don't think I ever will. What an amazing blessing to know the forgiveness of sins and the gift of everlasting life. To know Christ and to be able to say, even as a Christian who's been on the road for 60 years now, to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I want to know Christ. I want to know him more and more. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to be like him in his death, dead to sin, alive to God and to the will of God. This is the purpose of life. This is why we were created. And this is the gospel message that is of far greater importance than any miracle that the gospel may bring about in terms of a physical healing. It is the spiritual healing that takes place when a person's broken relationship with God is restored. If anyone is in Christ, he becomes a new creature. a new creation. It's the work of God. And old things that don't really matter pass away, and things that matter for eternity come into being. And there's never a dull moment when you're walking with Christ in life's journey, especially if you're fully yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, as Peter and John were when they healed the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. And Peter says, if we will repent and turn to God, why then seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In these days of the coronavirus pandemic, is there anything more important in all the world than that each one of us repent, that is, change our minds? Stop thinking we were made to strut across the stage of life absorbing the glory. Change our mind about ourselves. Change our mind about our sinful behaviors. Change our mind about our direction. Change our mind about a relationship with God. And commit ourselves fully to the Lord, knowing that Christ loves us and gave himself for us on the cross. And as we confess our sin, to know that God is faithful and just to forgive and to heal us, and also to heal our land. That beautiful promise in the Old Testament, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Peter says to us, this is the important thing. Make sure that you're living in repentance toward God, with a humble, contrite heart, fully yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit, and see what God will do, because there's never a dull moment when the Holy Spirit is at work. Times of refreshing, seasons of renewal from the very presence of the Lord are the promise of God that Peter highlights in his sermon resulting from this miracle. And so as we close this morning, let's join our faith together at the throne of grace and call upon the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we're so thankful that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this morning we humbly bow before you, Lord. We ask you to search our hearts to see if there is any wicked way in us. And help us, Lord, to admit and quit our sin. Thank you that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just because of what Jesus has done, to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And we pray that you will do that now, Lord, as we humbly call upon you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll receive our thanks for the gift of Jesus, our Redeemer and our Lord, and that in his name and through the merits of his precious blood and righteousness, we can daily yield ourselves wholly to this Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the one who comes with gifts of healing and so many gifts of grace, kindness, and mercy. Thank you that there's nothing too hard for you, Lord. With God all things are possible. And so we turn to you in contrition and humility this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that it's not too hard for you to hear the prayers of your people in Cape Town, in South Africa, through Africa and around the world, pleading with you, Lord, in these desperate days, that you will hear our prayer and that you would heal our land. Indeed, that you would grant seasons of refreshing from your very presence, that the river of God may flow, and that there may be around the world just such a spiritual awakening. For Lord, you don't need us to tell you that people by and large are wandering away from you, rejecting the truth as it is in Jesus. But O God, have mercy, and we pray that you would redeem and restore, renew and refresh, and touch the life of every listener right now, in the name of Jesus. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.
Great are you, Lord, most high.